Please open your Bibles at Luke chapter 2, that passage that was read for us a few moments ago. I'm sure you'll have spotted by now the connection between all four of the hymns, songs that we've sung together this evening. We opened with "All people that on earth do dwell," and we were invited to approach with joy his courts unto. And then in the second song, we sang, "You," and that is the Lord Jesus, "are the one who fills our hearts with joy." And then just as we've sung there, we've said, "You alone are the real joy giver." And this evening we're going to look at our third Advent word, and it is joy. This is the fourth Advent Sunday, the final one before Christmas. There's just 4 days to go, and that will either be a cause for joy in your heart, a cause for celebration because you're all organized and everything's lined up and you're not worrying about anything, or it might be a cause of fear. Maybe you're a long way behind schedule and you can't see any way that you're going to be ready in time. In fact, you know, there is an official phobia of Christmas, and this is the actual official fear of Christmas. There you go. What is that? Christogeniatico dendrophobia. It's actually, to be precise, a fear of Christmas trees, but generally a fear of Christmas. And when it comes to Christmas, fear and joy connect. And I want to show you that as we work our way through this familiar passage this evening. Because what we're looking at is God's startling message through the angel to some very frightened shepherds. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Or in the words of the carol that we're going to sing to close, "Joy to the world." So these angels appear, they say to the shepherds, "Don't be afraid." Why? "Because I bring you a message of great joy." So God moved the shepherds from terror to great joy. And that familiar encounter between the angel and the shepherds teaches us one amazing truth. And it's this, that when Jesus comes to us, when we know him as our Savior and Lord, he replaces fear with true joy. First thing I want us to see this evening is the source of real joy. It might come as a surprise to some, but the source or the basis of real joy is God himself and his truth. See, Christians, as well as non-Christians, often think of joy as something that happens to us. Joy is the happy feeling, the cheerful feeling that brightens my day and lifts my heart because something good or beautiful or wonderful has happened to me. So we reduce it in that sense to a pleasant inner feeling, but one which most often comes from outside us. So we see joy as something we experience when life is good. When circumstances are favorable, we can be joyful. Now, there is some truth in that definition, because real joy, biblical joy, Christian joy does come from outside us. It comes from God. And God's joy is not based on circumstances. It's not based on what happens to us in this world. You see, if you want a working definition, real joy is God's gift of steady certainty, delightful certainty in all that is promised to us in the Lord Jesus. Real joy is God's gift of steady, delightful certainty in everything that is gifted to us and promised to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why I say that the foundation of real joy is God himself and his truth. And we see that in the meeting of the angel and the shepherds. When the angel suddenly appeared in the night sky, we're told the shepherds were terrified. They were filled with fear. Or in the words of the King James Version, they were sore afraid. My people are frightened by many things. I had a bit of a search around and I discovered the top 13 fears of the United Kingdom. YouGov did a survey and the top three are as follows. Fear number one, heights. More people than any other fear in this country are frightened of heights. I can identify with that. I don't like heights. Secondly, snakes. Again, that floats my boat. I don't like snakes. And then, public speaking. is the third most feared thing among people in the United Kingdom. And yes, depending on what the congregation looked like, that could be true of me as well. But if we'd been in the field that particular evening, I'm sure, along with the shepherds, we'd have been scared out of our wits. Just imagine it. A still, dark night. You know, we sing, still the night, silent night. Just imagine that. Just you and the stars and the darkness and a few thousand sheep. And there you are talking with your friends. Perhaps you're trying to stay awake. And all of a sudden, the night sky explodes with light, brighter than the brightest day. And more than that, there he is, an angel of God in God's brilliant glory right in front of you. Now, how did God calm the fears of the shepherds? Well, did he turn down the dimmer switch and change the light to a nice mellow glow so that everyone relaxed? Well, no, he didn't do that. Did he play soft music to set a nice tone? No, he didn't do that either. He calmed them with a message. With a message of truth. Look at verses 10 and 11. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Now that message did more than calm them. It replaced their fear with joy. And the words of the angels remind us of the truth of God's word, that the source of all real and meaningful joy is to be found in the Lord God himself, in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 16 and verse 11, King David wrote this, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." Now why is that? Because we're in the presence of God himself. He is the source of our joy. And he goes on, "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And God gives us this joy through his truth. Truth from and about the Lord Jesus, the truth that we now have in the Bible. In fact, Jesus himself in John 15 verse 11 said this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Now, what was he speaking? He was speaking truth about himself as God. And he said, that enables you to enter into my joy. You can enjoy that joy in all its fullness. And the Apostle Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit works in Christians to produce this joy through the truth about God. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit, described in Galatians 5. And we find lots of testimonies in Scripture that this is true. Another one from King David. In Psalm 4 and verse 7, he says, "You have put you, that is, you, Lord, have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." So he compares himself with all those pagans around him who have everything that this world can offer. And he says, "Look, Lord, my joy is greater because I have you." And this joy is God's gift to motivate us to be steady, to keep going when times are tough. To be able to look ahead to the certainty of joy from and with the Lord in the future. And the best example of that is Jesus himself. We read of it in Hebrews 12, beginning at the second part of verse 1, where we're called to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, why did Jesus keep going to the end? Why did he steadily keep heading on course toward Jerusalem? We're told because of this future joy in the Father's presence. The joy of the Lord Jesus was not simply returning to the Father, but it was also a joy in us, those who would believe in and trust in him and be part of his bride who will one day be with him forever. James opens his letter like this, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness. There's a connection there. All joy, steadfastness. So you see that real joy is this steadfast, this steady, certain hope in all the promises we have in Jesus. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the first point is very simple. The basis, the foundation of experiencing God's gift of steady, delightful certainty is God's truth, God's promise to us in Jesus Christ. So we can say, Jesus replaces fear with joy. Now you might say, well, okay, Wes, now that might be true for great people in the scriptures like King David. It might be true for the prophets. It might even be true for some people in this room today. But I'm not sure that I can experience that kind of joy. Well, let me say to you that biblical joy, God's gift of joy, is available to all. To everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Look back at the angel's message in verse 10. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, without getting technical, all means all. Now, even God's choice of these lower class, look down on shepherds, demonstrates that. It includes you and me. God's joy is available to us. And the process, or the how of experiencing that, isn't difficult. In fact, it's simple. That leads us to the second thing. The experience of real joy. Having said that experiencing this God-given joy is simple, that doesn't mean it's automatic, and it isn't always easy. So how do we experience the joy that God promises through his Son, the Lord Jesus? Well, first of all, we've got to accept God's message of joy. Think about the shepherds again. After the angel finished the announcement and the huge choir of angels concluded their anthem of praise to God, they all left. They disappeared. The angels in the brilliant light of God's glory were gone, and there were the shepherds again, alone in the darkness. Now, what did the shepherds do then? What if they hadn't accepted the message? What if they panicked and ran away as fast as they could? But they didn't do that. Look at verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So what did they do? They talked it over together. They made sure that they'd all seen and heard the same thing because they wanted to make sure that what they'd experienced was real. And when they were certain, they accepted the angel's message as true. And we see that in the fact that they left their sheep immediately and went to see this promised child. In the same way, if you and I are going to experience God's joy, we have to start by accepting God's truth, by accepting God's message of joy. And that begins by accepting who Jesus is, that he is God the Son, who became one of us to do what we can never do for ourselves, that is, die in order to pay for our sins. We must accept that there is forgiveness, that there is life with God now and forever, only in and through this Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Whoever accepts that I am who I claim to be has eternal life." And once we truly believe, the process of experiencing and growing in God's joy begins. It's grounded in the truth that God's given us. It's confirmed as God answers our prayers. And as we keep on learning and believing what God shows us, we keep on growing in and experiencing this joy. That's why the Apostle Paul prayed like this in Romans 15, verse 13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." How does God fill us with all joy and peace? We must believe. We must accept that these truths are right. And he goes on, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So experiencing this joy that God gives begins with accepting God's message of joy in Jesus. But secondly, it goes on to the next thing. We must act on God's message of joy. Accepting that something is true doesn't necessarily mean it makes any difference to how we think or how we live. Look at the shepherds again. They saw, they heard, they discussed, they verified, they accepted this as true. And then they could have just said, right, guys, that was great. Let's put that one down to experience. Let's file it away and go and check the sheep and make sure everything's all right after that big ruckus in the sky. But that's not what they did. They could have responded to the message with it making no difference at all to the rest of their evening, never mind the rest of their lives. But look at verse 16. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a baby lying in a manger. Their actions were a result of what they saw, heard, and accepted. So accepting God's truth changed their thinking. It changed their plans. It changed what they chose to do. And they acted on God's message of joy in Jesus. And that's the way it always has been and always will be when it comes to responding to the message of the gospel. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning at verse 45, God gave the people of Israel some very strong warnings about not acting on, not being obedient to his truth. And they included curses that he would bring on them. This is what he said. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed. Why? Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. Why did we not do that, Lord? Because of the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. That's interesting. Their hearts were drawn away from God because they were taken up with the abundance of all things. And part of the judgment of God is that all things are removed. They lack everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Now that's the way it is for people today too. Now let me explain what I mean. When I said that experiencing God's promised joy is simple but not easy, I was referring to this particular stage in a person's walk with God, in their spiritual journey. You see, many people respond to the good news, to the gospel, as the shepherds did. Yes, they say, this is real. This is true. I accept it. But when it comes to the real test of acting on the truth, of obeying God's commands, many people begin to struggle. You see, Jesus doesn't come to us as an abstract truth. He doesn't come to us as a reassuring reality among all the abundance of other things that we have in our lives that we accept and rely on when we're in need. No, he comes to bring us a personal relationship with God. And he brings us into that relationship in which we relate to him in his rightful position as our Lord and our God. You see, you can accept the Christmas story without accepting Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You can accept the truths of the gospel without acknowledging Jesus as your Savior and Lord. As the Apostle John summed it up in 1 John 5, he said this: "This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." But you see, this applies to more than the time of our conversion when we first become a Christian. It also applies to the rest of our lives as Christians and every part of our lives. Earlier I mentioned James' words in his letter. "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How do we respond when we encounter trials, difficulties, hardships, disasters? Do we act on God's message of joy in Christ or not? Do we forget all of the promises that are yes and amen in Jesus at that time of great pressure? The Apostle Peter opened his first letter like this. And it was a letter written to suffering Christians who were suffering because they loved the Lord Jesus. They weren't doing anything wrong. They were being obedient. They were being faithful to the Lord. And yet they were facing all kinds of pressure. And then Peter says to them, "In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." Why do those trials come? Well, Peter says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. See that again. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Accepting the truth about Jesus, acting upon it, leads to this inexpressible joy, knowing that we will obtain the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. It is not just acting on and obeying God's truth through Jesus when we're together in church or when times are good and easy, but in all times, the good times and the bad times. You see, experiencing God's joy, having his joy replace our fears, is simple at one level, but it's not always easy. It means accepting God's message of joy, and it means acting on God's message of joy. So that begs the question, how are we doing? Are we joyful because we're acting on God's truth in the Lord Jesus? Well, how do we know how we're doing? That's a good question. And how do I measure whether I'm doing well in this area? Well, the shepherds show us a couple of tests to see how we're doing, to see, if you like, whether we have the sparkling presence of God's joy brightly beaming from within us and from us. And that brings me to the third thing, the evidence of real joy. What does the presence of real joy in your life, in my life, look like? What does God's gift of joy look like for the Christian today? Well, the first evidence is that if we are experiencing and growing in God's joy, we'll be overflowing with praise to God. We'll be overflowing with praise to God. Look at the familiar description of the shepherds in verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Now, this bunch were a really unlikely choir, weren't they? A bunch of rough, uneducated men, some of whom may have been to singing what Eric Morecambe was to Grieg's piano concerto. And if you're well educated, you'll know what I mean by that. Where he was there with Andre Previn, or Mr. Preview, as he called him. The orchestra there striking up, and he was supposed to begin, and then he began to play it. And as Previn, you know, looked on in horror, Eric spoke those inimitable words, "Yes, I am playing all the right notes, but not necessarily in the right order." Okay, so these guys may well have been like that, musically challenged. But here they were, nevertheless. Jesus had replaced their fear with his joy, and they were overflowing with praise to God. And they were far from the first or last to be called to do this and to experience it. And that's why we read from the first reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 at the start of the service. This is a joyful song of praise to God. You can sense the joy, can't you, as he sings God's praise? "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and he is to be held in awe above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O clans of the people." So he's calling people to praise God. "Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. And he goes on. Talks about the heavens being glad, the earth rejoicing, the trees of the forest singing for joy before the Lord. What an expression of praise to God from a heart that's full of joy. Joy because God has given that joy. And the psalm writers also join the chorus of praise in other places. Psalm 33 verse 1, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. And clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. So what does God's joy look like? Well, I can tell you one thing. It's nothing like the scene that was played out in one church one Sunday morning. A small boy was sitting with his mother, and he kept turning round to everybody else in the congregation, giving everybody a big, bright smile. He wasn't saying anything. He wasn't creating any kind of disturbance. He was just smiling happily to other people. Suddenly his mother pulled him round and said, stop smiling, you're in church. And to make sure he got the message, she gave him a spanking. And as he began to cry, his mother said, that's better. And returned to what she thought was worship that pleased God. Now that mother's attitude reminds me of something the comedian Groucho Marx once said to a priest. The priest said to him, oh, Mr. Marx, I want to thank you for bringing so much joy into the world. Groucho's rather ungracious reply was, I want to thank you for taking so much out. Now that is not how it should be with those who truly know the Lord Jesus, who truly know the promises that we have in him. And when you think about it, the shepherd's joyful response makes sense. If you really know God's gift of steady, delightful certainty, why wouldn't you overflow with joy, with praise, with thankfulness? Second evidence of the sparkling presence of joy is proclaiming this good news to others. You know the story, look again at verse 17 and 18. When the shepherds saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So you see, the shepherds didn't let any lack of detailed knowledge or the big background picture or a lack of ability to speak or a concern about being accepted by the people who they were speaking to. They just carried on telling this good news. They just overflowed with praise to God. They overflowed with good news that the Christ, the Messiah, had come. They shared it with everyone that they bumped into in the street that night. And like the shepherds, if we are experiencing and growing in God's gift of steady, delightful certainty in Jesus, we will proclaim this good news to others as well. 4 days until Christmas. Advent is nearly over. How are we doing in living and speaking as Jesus' witnesses? Now, of course, that question is not just for this particular time of year. It's for all times of the year. The shepherds show us that the sparkling presence of God, God's joy, will lead us to be his witnesses. I'm going to sing in a moment, Joy to the World. Christ the Lord has come, and as we come to him, he will replace our fears with his joy. Now, where are you spiritually? If you've never come to the Saviour born in Bethlehem, who died on the cross for you, who will give you life forever with him, who will replace your fears with joy, why are you waiting? Why don't you open your heart to him now, in these next few moments, as we sing this closing praise? But if you're here and you've already done that, you've already accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then surely this is another opportunity to thank him once again for all that he means to you. Praise him that he gives you his joy, even though you mightn't always experience it as he wants you to. And then determine to live each day accepting God's truth in Jesus and acting on it, living it out in your life. And then being ready and willing to overflow with joy in your own witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give all of us at this Christmas time grace to live like this, to know the joy that is ours through the promised Messiah. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you promise us a joy that is centered and focused wholly in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in his presence there is fullness of joy. And our heart's desire would be that each and every one of us and all those in our church family would experience this joy that rests upon the promises that are made in and through the Lord Jesus in every day of our lives. We know that circumstances can be difficult. We know that outside us there are many things that would make us joyless. But we pray that you would help us to keep our focus firmly on the author and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured all that agony and suffering so that we might enter into his joy forever. Help us, Lord, to see these things, to embrace this reality, and to know your joy in our hearts this Christmas season and all of our days. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.